We're in Nehemiah chapter 4, and I encourage everybody to grab a Bible, because we're going to be all over the place today in the first part of the message, and we are so glad that you've come to be a part of our time together. So we're in the middle of this series called Hearing from God. We're going through the book of Nehemiah because we're prayerfully going through this process of seeking God's will and God's favor as it relates to the purchase of this campus. And so we've been leasing about 15,000 square feet on this three-building campus for about 3.5 years. And so we've been praying about what's next for us. And so God has led us to pursue the purchase of the entire facility for future expansion. And so we're in the process of hearing from God and asking God what he would have us do as individuals, as families, as far as contributing to that effort. Our goal is $2.1 million for the down payment. So sizable, but we were super excited last week to announce that $800,000 has been committed to that down payment. So yeah, let's give another shout of praise for that. We make that announcement again for two reasons. Number one, if you were missed last week and you missed that great announcement, we want to make sure you heard it. And number two, for those of you that were here last week, that really happened. You didn't just like dream it or something. Like, did that really happen? Yes, it really happened. Someone's come forward to commit that to the purchase of this campus, and we're so blessed. So we're continuing just to pray and ask God's will for us as we go through this process together. We're doing some things to help you with that. So one of those is our little Lego pieces. And so if you haven't got one of the little Lego pieces, please be sure to grab a Lego piece. And every time you look at it, remember you're a part of something greater than yourself that God is doing both now and for future generations. And so it's just a great little prayer prompt. I put a sweet thing that I received this week on my Facebook about a little boy who got his Lego piece for the first time just Wednesday night at the huddle. And he was like, we got to pray for our church. And so just really appreciate all the ways that, you know, God is using that little prayer prompt in offices and purses and in cars and kitchens and all the rest all over our community. So thank you for that. We also want to encourage you to set your alarm on your phone for 11 a.m. So at 11 o'clock every day, we're praying for the gospel work at 1100 Garden Highway. So again, just kind of a simple reminder to help us remember what God has asked of us. So in your bulletin this morning, for the first time, as I mentioned last week, are the commitment cards, all right? So the commitment cards for Adventure 2020. So please take that home, take a look at it, be prayerful about what God might have you do. Our first offering and collection of these cards is going to be March 30, 31, that weekend, through Easter. So there'll be four weekends that you can give your best gift or make a commitment to the campaign over the course of, you know, however, whatever God's leading you. So it's all pretty self-explanatory, but if you have questions, please don't hesitate to ask. There'll be some envelopes in the back next week that you can use to put this in preparation for that weekend. So just be in prayer for what God would have you do. And again, if you have questions about that, please don't hesitate to let us know. So we're continuing our journey through the book of Nehemiah. That's the backdrop of our understanding of wanting to hear from God through this process. And I wanted to take the time this morning. We showed that video just a moment ago because we always have new people coming in. This is week 4 of 6, and so we're on the backside now. I mean, we've always got new folks coming in, and sometimes people come and they've missed a sermon, you know, here or there in the course of the series. So I really want to just take a couple minutes at the beginning today to just remind us all what this is about, because it's not about fundraising in a building. We're in that season right now out of necessity, but I want to make sure that we're keeping the main thing the main thing. And so we started with that video because I want to be sure that the projection of the church is that place to belong, that place of welcome, that place of grace and love and acceptance, all of those things that we hope will be manifest here amongst us. It's just important to us that message gets across. One of the things that I do, because we want to make sure that there's this whole perception reality thing that happens. You know, and this is one of my favorite perception versus reality memes, you know, out there. You know, it kind of looks like this, but this is what you actually end up with. And so we talk about how we want to make sure it's about, you know, the mission and God's call on our life. But sometimes, you know, the money, the buildings, the fundraising, you know, that becomes a greater part of the conversation, and we just don't want that to be the case. So one of the things that I do constantly is go through this self-evaluation process just to make sure, okay, is what we're doing, are we staying on track? Is the message getting across? And so I'll spend the better part of today and the better part of tomorrow, kind of replaying this whole weekend in my mind, you know, and I do that pretty much every weekend. You know, I could have said this, I shouldn't have said this, I could have said that a little bit better, all the rest. When our staff gets together on Tuesday afternoons, one of the first things we do on our agenda is a weekend review and a weekend preview. So we look back and like, okay, what worked, what didn't, what do we need to address, what were some of the issues that we might have faced, what were some of the great conversations and successes, you know, that came out of the weekend and some of the other things. And so there's always this period of self-evaluation that goes on because we want to make sure that the message is getting across. I don't know how many of you are sports fans, but there's obviously, you know, there's always the post-game press conference that the coach gives and kind of assessing what has gone on. So John Christ is one of our favorites around here. So I wanted to share this with you. My process isn't exactly like this, but I think you'll get an understanding of kind of what we go through. So check this out. Okay, so that's too funny. So it's not exactly like that, but there is a little bit of truth in there. Okay, so just kind of going through. So what are we doing? What is this about? Well, Nehemiah's mission, okay, as we're going through the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's mission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, okay? Our mission is not about the building and the fundraising. Our mission is to love God, love others, and make disciples. There are lots of awesome and amazing things that the church can do and the church can be involved in. There are lots of good things, and sometimes we have to make choices about what we're going to do and what we're not going to do, but we've got, no matter what we're doing, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. That's loving God, loving others, and making disciples. And then a kingdom tool then can be a building or even a campus to help facilitate the work of that mission. So it's very, very important that we're keeping the main thing the main thing. It's not about, if we go through this whole process, if we go through this entire 8 weeks together in this series and the offerings and all the rest, if we get to the very end of this whole process and it's all been about money and buildings, complete and utter failure as far as I'm concerned. I don't care how much money we raise, because it cannot be about that. Does everybody hear that from my heart today? That is not what this is about. We want to make sure that this becomes a platform by which we can facilitate the mission that God has given us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to make disciples of all the nations. That's why we're here. That's why we're excited. That's what God's called us to do. And so we're going to continue on now with our journey through the book of Nehemiah. So turn there with me, please. Nehemiah chapter number 4. It's page 440 if you've got one of those Bibles we just handed out. So feel free to look it up there. I'm going to read the entire chapter today. So it's 23 verses. And our custom is, out of respect for God's word, if you're able to please stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So stand with us, please, as I read from Nehemiah chapter number 4. The Bible says this. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Yes, what are they building? If the fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Bless the teaching of your word. Lift up and encourage each one that's walked through the doors today. Each one is a gift. And I just thank you for their presence amongst us today. Pray that our time together would be a rich and meaningful. And Father, as we contemplate these words of scripture this morning, that you would illumine our hearts, help us to understand, help us to apply what we learned today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So before we dive into chapter number 4 here, with just a couple quick points this morning, we wanted to make reference to the fact, if you were here last week, you know we were in chapter 2, and now this week we're in chapter 4, so you might be wondering, like, what happened to chapter number 3? Chapter number 3 is the, what I like to refer to as the Home Depot Saturday Workshop chapter, okay? It's the chapter that basically just kind of starts going through some of the nuts and bolts of how things were being done and, you know, which gate was being repaired and how things were happening. And it was not unlike when we went through the book of Exodus. Some of you remember we went through the entire book of Exodus. It took us about a year to do so. And we got to some of the passages in the later part of the book where it was about the building of the tabernacle. And there were several chapters about tapestries and beams and construction. And we didn't go through all of those chapters kind of verse by verse like we went through the rest of the book, but it was a reminder to us then, and I want this to be a reminder to us now, that God is in the details. Why does God put these chapters in the Bible? You've read the Bible, like, why is that even there? That doesn't make any sense to me. It's a Saturday, you know, Home Depot workshop, you know, kind of description. Because God's in the details, and those things are important. And so we don't want to necessarily gloss over the fact that they're there, but we're not going to take the time to go through them for any particular meaning maybe for us today, other than it reveals much about what God cares about, and that is even cares about the details. And I think that applies in a broader sense into the details of our lives. God is in the details, and I hope that that would be a blessing to some even today. So Nehemiah chapter 4, a couple things. First one is about this mission of Nehemiah. The first thing we learn is that the mission is opposed. Okay, it was something that they were opposed to. You look at verse number 1, Sanballat heard that they were building the wall. He was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. So you have this kind of banter that happens between Sanballat and Tobiah, where they're basically kind of looking back, they're kind of mocking, they're taunting, they're making fun. Look what they're trying to do. How are they going to do that? If a fox runs across the wall, the whole thing's going to fall down. And then it kind of goes to another level where that doesn't discourage them to the point of stopping, where they actually begin to say later on, like, okay, we got to fight them. We've got to stop them. And so it's important to remember, as Nehemiah considered his mission, as we consider our mission, that there will be opposition. They did not just waltz into Jerusalem with all of this love and support and grace and excitement for the work that was going to happen. There were people around the city, people in the whole region that was against the work that they wanted to do. And sometimes we've got to keep that in mind, and we've got to keep it in mind as it relates to the mission that we have as well. Nehemiah's enemies were Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and some of the other folks that are mentioned here in Nehemiah chapter 4. And we have enemies too. We are in a spiritual battle. So I want to take the time this morning to flip over to Ephesians chapter number 6. So if you'll turn with me there, Ephesians chapter number 6, and just really listen, familiar text, but really listen to the words of the scripture as it talks about, as it characterizes what this looks like. It's easy just to say, yes, we're in a spiritual battle. Yes, there is spiritual warfare. Really listen to these words. Finally, be strong. Verse number 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against Sanballats, Tobias, and Geshems. Okay, we don't wrestle against them. We wrestle against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Hello. Give me Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. I'd much rather have that. Look at how it's described there. Authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces, evil, heavenly places. Wow. Think about the battle. He says, therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Nehemiah's enemies were ones who were clearly identified. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and others. Those aren't our enemies. People are not our enemies. Government is not our enemy. Other political parties are not our enemy. Okay? Groups are not our enemy. We see the enemy listed for us here earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. Who is our enemy? Who opposes the work of God? Who opposes the fulfillment of the mission that God has given us to love him, to love others, and to make disciples? It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. If you turn over just a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 2, okay, those first few verses, you see them outlined for you. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So again, it's not people. They're not our enemies. We have the devil, we have the world, we have the flesh. We don't talk a lot about the devil anymore. We don't talk about the fact that, you know, we like talking about Jesus, you know, and we get that Jesus is real, and we believe that Jesus is real. The devil is real. Fallen, angelic being. Jot these two scriptures down, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. We're not going to go to them this morning because we're not doing a message on the devil, okay? But Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 gives a little bit of background to that falling of the day star, that falling of Lucifer, that falling of the one whom we now refer to as the devil or Satan or the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, father of lies, all these different names we've given him. The devil and his angels, demons, these powers that are real and that are there, opposing the work of God, opposing the fulfillment of the mission that God has given to all of us in this world, in this age. There's the devil. There's the world. There's the world. And when we say the world, we're talking about that worldly system that rejects God. Culture and society and the things that we see that are like, you know, like God doesn't exist and we're going to act as if there is no God. We're just going to kind of go our own way. We're not talking about mountains and springs and hills and forests and trees and all the rest, you know, the natural world, that worldly system that rejects God, that worldly system. The Bible says there in Ephesians 2, the course of this world, the trajectory of a world apart from the hand of God. Okay, it opposes the work. It's an enemy of the work of God. And then, and those are easier ones maybe to identify because there's the devil and there's the world, those kind of external things. But I'll tell you, one of the things that I struggle with the most is the guy I look at in the mirror every day. My own flesh that just wants to do what it wants to do and wants to satisfy its own passion, wants to satisfy itself for its own pleasure and for its own sake. We are at our nature, at our core, we're selfish at our core. And that can oppose the work of God. You know, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, making disciples of all nations. Man, I just want to watch Netflix. I just want to like hang out on my couch and watch Netflix, you know, but I've got to do these things. I need to beat this flesh into submission and continue doing the work of God that he's called me to do. There are these things that are opposed to the work of God, and we've got to identify them. We've got to identify their schemes or their strategies. Doubt, deception, and discouragement. This is how these things, just a couple ways in which these things will come at us as we consider our own path. Genesis chapter number 3, going all the way back to the beginning of the book. You see this all the way at the beginning. Page number 3 in that Bible we handed out. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" So we all know the story, right? Here's all the trees. You can eat of all the trees that are here in the garden, just not that one, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes along in the form of a serpent and says, "Did God actually say that?" Planting doubt. Did God really say that? It's always been fascinating to me that this is before, you know, the sin, you know, so just that questioning of God and the doubt. Did God really say that? The book is full of promises. The book is full of things that God has said. And we routinely see the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, introducing doubt. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Okay, really? Is that really what it says? Does God really mean to say that? That's what it says. Doubt. He brings doubt into our lives. The woman says to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" What does he do? He lies to her. He lies to her, deceives her. And that happens to us all the time. You will be the exception to the rule. Everybody else is a problem for everybody else, but you're going to be okay. You know, that pornography, guys, it's not going to bother you. You can handle it. It's okay. Your wife will never know. Nope. Okay? Lies. We get deceived. That's part of his strategy. He makes us doubt, did God really say that? Is this really real? "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Really? Man, I can't make my car payment. What does that mean? Did God really say that? Doubt. "You will not surely." God said this, but that is not going to happen. He'll lie to you. Be careful about his strategies. Do not be ignorant of his devices. The serpent says to the woman, "You'll not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. He'll bring in doubt, and he'll bring in deception. And one of the things that we'll learn here back in Nehemiah chapter 4 is that discouragement is often something that is used as a strategy of our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, to dissuade us, to distract us, to get us away from that mission. Back in Nehemiah chapter 4, we read this verse in verse number 10. "In Judah it was said," so this is the word that was being reported, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall." It's too much. It's too much. There's so much rubble, there's so much debris, there's so much work to be done. There's no way we're going to get this done, so maybe we should just stop. discouragement is something that all of us face. And when we think about it at this level, the adventure church, the mission of the church level, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbors as ourselves, making disciples of all nations, there is so much work to do. And we feel so incredibly inadequate in doing it. It's easy to become discouraged. And we take that into all of our contexts as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as wherever as like life can just seem overwhelming, and that discouragement seeps in to a place where we just don't know if it's even worth trying to do. We had a great opportunity this week. We're part of the Evangelical Free Church of America, and so once a year, the churches in our district all get together. It's usually in Vacaville. This year was in Richmond, California, down in the Bay Area. And we had a great opportunity to sit under the teaching of Francis Chan. How many of you have heard of Francis Chan? Okay, so he's written books, and he's online, and you know, he's just been a tremendous contributor to the voice of the gospel, you know, in our world today. And typically when I've been in environments where I've been with Francis Chan, it's been with like 5,000 other people, you know, like it's a big conference or something. And so to be in a room with Francis, in a room of like 250 to 300 people, kind of like this, was really special, really amazing. And we had a bunch of our staff and leaders were there. And there was, you know, he talked about his new book, and we had some Q&A, and just was really blessing. It was really impactful. And those are always really great experiences just for the relational aspect of it. You know, we see people from other churches, other pastors, other ministry, you know, partners throughout the area. It's usually the only day out of the year that we see one another. But I got to tell you, you know, sometimes I walk away from those conferences, and I walk away from being like within, you know, 15 feet of Francis Chan, and I walk, and this guy has just such amazing energy and amazing capacity, and, you know, has just done some always provocative, but always done some amazing things for the kingdom. And I walk away from conferences like that, and I'm like, oh, man, I suck at some of this stuff that I do, you know? Like, I'm just never going to be like that guy, you know? And thankfully, you know, and I know in my head that God hasn't called me to be that guy, right? And comparing ourselves among ourselves, we are not what? We're not wise to do that, so I need to not do that. But when we find ourselves in situations where it's like, man, I'm never going to be like that person. I'm never going to be like that person. And we look at the enormity of the task of, and particularly in a church context, the responsibility that I feel as the pastor of this church to be leading us and loving God and loving others and making disciples. No, there's so much more that we could be doing. It's easy to get discouraged. My point is we all face it. We all deal with it. And I want us to be encouraged, if there's anyone here who's in that frame of mind and that reference point, to look at Matthew chapter number 11 and let this be verses that minister to your heart, minister to your soul as they have to me. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I realize the Sunday after we change our clocks forward, we all want a little bit more rest, okay? But I'm talking in terms of rest for your soul. Don't lift your hand, but is there anybody here this morning who needs some rest for your soul? Because the discouragement can be so overwhelming. I want to encourage you today, and this has been a bit of an object lesson this morning, this first part of the message, as we've been going through various scriptures. I wanted to take the time to remember that we've got to always come back to the Word. We've always got to come back to the Word. Keep going back to it, keep going back to it, keep going back to it. Because we've got to come to a place where what God says has a higher role in our life than how we feel about what's going on in life. We're going to feel what we're going to feel. And that's how God made us. Okay? We've been built that way. We've been built with emotions. And so I don't want anyone to feel beat up because we feel a certain way. What I'm challenging all of us, including this preacher, is to make sure that what God says has more authority in our lives than what we feel. Because our feelings, all over the place. And if that's what is guiding our lives, what's going to happen to our lives? Woo! all over the place. What God says about us ought be more powerful than how we feel about what we're going through. So let me encourage you to keep going back to what God says, because it's so important and it's so valuable. I wanted to share the Lauren Daigle song with you. A lot of you have heard this. It's been on the radio. It's been such a blessing and encouragement to so many. And my sense is leading up to this message that there were going to be people in our services all throughout the weekend that would need to be reminded of this message. Check it out. So we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his schemes. Doubt, did God say? Deception, that's not going to happen. Discouragement, I just don't know that I can do what I've been called upon here to do. Remember to give more weight to what God says. Believe what God says more than how we feel about what we're going through. So the mission is opposed. Secondly, and quickly, we read back where it'll be in Nehemiah 4 the rest of the time. The mission is shared. The mission is shared. It's something that they're in together. So a couple quick things. The first thing I want you to notice is that they had a mind to work, verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together, half to its height, for the people had a mind to work. Loving God with heart, soul, mind, strength, loving our neighbor as ourself, making disciples of all nations. It is hard work. If it was easy, everybody would do it, right? It's hard, but the people, they had a mind to work. And I want us to be committed to have a mind to work out this mission that God has called us to be a part of. It's not easy. It's not always convenient. It doesn't always fit into our schedule. It doesn't always, you know, fall in line with our Google calendar. But we're committed to it. We have a mind to work together. The next thing I want you to notice is the call to prayer. It moves from jeering and teasing and earlier in the chapter to the plotting to fight and kill. The reaction there in verse number 9 is, and we prayed to our God. Nehemiah's go-to was always prayer. It was always prayer. We're going to prayer. We're taking this to God. That's what we need to do. So the call to prayer has got to be at the foundation of our understanding of how we continue to live on mission together. I want to encourage you to be in prayer for our church, to pray for one another. Again, like you never have before. It is not business as usual. Be in prayer for our pastors and our leaders and our volunteers and our ministry teams. Pray for our children's ministry. Pray for our youth ministry. Pray for the joy, our senior adult ministry. Pray for this worship team. Pray for our church. Pray for those requests as they come into your email inbox every week. Pray for the needs of our congregation. Join us on Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock. It used to be 8 to 8:15, then 8:20, 8:30. Now it's been going to about 40, 45 minutes because the prayer list keeps getting longer and longer. But please come join us for prayer. Even if you don't feel comfortable praying in a group aloud, just come and sit in the room and be in that season of prayer with us at 8 o'clock on Wednesday morning. You're welcome. We invite you to come. We've started something new during this process that I hope will continue on, but we'll see how God leads, of having prayer gatherings before every service. So on Saturday night at 5:30, Sunday morning at 8:30, Sunday morning at 10:30, just come a little bit earlier to the service you normally would attend and join us for prayer in the conference room, just for praying for our church and praying for our leaders and being deliberative about, I need to be in prayer for what's going on, so that God would bless this mission that he's given us. And then we want to announce something today about something that we're planning to do later on this month. So celebration weekend is 3031, so that'll be the first offering and collection of the commitment cards. So that Wednesday night before, March 27th, we'll have our midweek huddle like we normally would, but it'll be a little bit different. We always do potluck, but we want it to be an all-church potluck, so even if you've never come, please come and be a part of that. We're going to fill the whole room with tables, and we're going to have maybe a little bit more music that night and some corporate prayer, and then at 8 o'clock that Wednesday night to 8 o'clock the following Thursday night, we're going to have a 24-hour prayer vigil, and it's going to be here at the church. And yes, we are going to make it a little bit harder for us to come at 2 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning or whatever it might be, because we feel so passionately about the sacrificial nature of what this season means for us. And so next week, there'll be a big poster in the back where you can sign up for a time slot, and someone will be here to make sure the building is open, and there'll be, you know, prayer guides and different things, and you're going to take that hour shift. And I encourage you to get involved in that. Why are we doing that? Because we need one more thing to do? No, because the call to prayer is paramount. We need to be a praying church, and we need to seek the face of God during the season. We see that pattern over and over and over again in the book of Nehemiah, and it's so challenging and convicting to me. The mind to work, the call to prayer, the elimination of fear. I love this in verse number 14. He says to all the people there, he says, do not be afraid of them. So here's, you know, here comes the opposition. It's moved from taunting and teasing and mocking to they want to fight us, they want to kill us, they want to put an end to this. He says, do not be afraid of them. So that's the negative. But then he gives the positive. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He's not just saying don't be fearful, okay? The devil is stronger than you. He's not stronger than who's in you, but he's stronger than you. Okay? We don't walk around like, devil's got nothing on me. Hello. Greater is he who's in me than he's in the world. I get all of that. But it's not this like kind of cocky arrogance that's like, you know, I just have no fear. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who's great and awesome. And as we remember the Lord who's great and awesome, all of a sudden, the fear that we have up here and our opinion of God, who oftentimes we have down here, see what happens? All of a sudden, our focus and attention on the Lord, and it's like, hey, I'm not living in fear anymore. The elimination of fear, because my focus is on where it needs to be, remembering the Lord. And then the last one, the power of together. The power of together. Verse number 6. Who built the wall? We built the wall. Who does the mission? Love God, love others, make disciples. Well, that's what we pay Pastor Greg for, right? Pastor Greg is the professional lover of God, the professional lover of people, the professional disciple maker. Is that how this works? That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. It's not the pastors, it's not the leaders, it's everyone. The power of together. We are all in this mission together, not to raise money and build buildings, to love God and love others and make disciples. Let's all be on mission together. And I love what it says later on then in the chapter when he talks in verse 19 about how the work is great and widely spread and we're separated on the wall, far from one another. So again, you've got this picture of, you know, this huge wall. And they've got, you know, groups here and groups here and groups here and groups here. And there are places in between. There are breach points. And they're spread out. And so they're vulnerable to attack. He says in verse 20, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. So when you hear the trumpet, everybody come to the sound of the trumpet. All come together. Rally together. And when we rally together, that's where we're going to put on our stand? No, our God will fight for us. Come gather together and see the amazing thing that God is going to do. And we see that playing out in a real practical level just every time we gather together. Yuba City, Marysville, Sutter, Colusa, Sacramento, Woodland, Plumas Lake. We come from all over. We rally together because we recognize that there is a power to together. That we tap into when we are here. And we look forward to the day when we'll see that on a global scale. When one day we will be rallied together from China and India and North Korea and South America and Europe and Canada and all the nations. We will all be gathered together. We will all rally together and we will all celebrate what God has done to fight for us. How awesome is that going to be? And we get to tap into some of that even now. Because the mission, it's shared. It's not mine. It's not just yours. It's ours together. Our God will fight for us. a pastor was taking a flight, and while he was on the plane, he noticed someone sitting next to him who had his head bowed and eyes closed and his mouth was moving, and so he made the assumption that I would have made as a pastor, as a believer, that he was praying. And so once he had finished, he just mentioned to him, like, hey, I just noticed were you memorizing? He didn't want to presume, like, were you memorizing something? I couldn't help but notice, you know, what you were doing. And he said, oh, I was praying. And the pastor replied, oh, that's wonderful. Like, I pray too. I'm a follower of Jesus. What were you praying for? And he says, I was praying for the downfall of every Christian pastor in America. And he was like, well, I'm a pastor. Am I on your list? And the gentleman replied, you're not on my list, implying that he was on someone's list. And it was a sobering reminder to that pastor. It's a sobering reminder to this pastor. And it's a sobering reminder to hopefully every single person in our church that we're on the enemy's list. This church is on the enemy's list. The mission to go forward together to love God, to love others, and make disciples is under assault and is opposed. But we come together and we work and we pray and we trust and we believe that together we can accomplish what He has laid before us to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the time together this morning. We thank you for the mission that you've given to us. It's hard. It's challenging. There's so much work that needs to be done. It's so much easier just to stay on the sidelines, binge our favorite shows, hang out, and just kind of wait until this life is over. But Lord, you've placed a burden upon our hearts to impact this world and to impact this community specifically for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people that need to be reached. We need to be a lighthouse. And so, Father, as we consider the mission that you've given to us, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family, people who look different from us and vote different from us and come from a different part of town, whatever it is, to love everyone like ourselves and to make disciples, to help people become loving followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would remind us again, even today, of the importance and the value of that mission and to recognize that, yes, we have enemies. Yes, we have opposition. But as we walk together, we understand that our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. Thank you for being ever present. Thank you for being near. Thank you for your comfort and your touch. And I pray your blessing upon each one here today. And as we walk out these doors and back out into our world, may we shine the light and share the love of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.